First of all, who gives this challenge? The person, Joshua. Secondly, to see that the challenge is also more than just serve the Lord. There's deeper in that. We see that from the challenge of the person of Joshua, it brings them to a place. So we'll look at that. And then we'll see what the real problem is. And I couldn't get a fourth P. If you've got one, please tell me afterwards. He presents, that's the best I could think of. He appeals to them. He gives them this challenge. Choose the Lord who you will serve. Well, I think the first thing we would know, wouldn't we, that Joshua was a soldier. He was no doubt about it. Remember his first mention in Scripture. Remember in Exodus 17? Remember the fight in the Amalekites? The Amalekites have come upon the people of God. And we read that Joshua was commanded by Moses to choose certain soldiers and go down to the valley to fight. So we see him with the sword in his hand there. And we see him as a person who's ready to fight the battle for the Lord and for the promised land. Well, not so much the promised land here, but battle against the enemies of God. And Moses, remember? He went up the mountaintop. He has a staff in his hand. It wasn't just that he was praying like that. He was holding his staff as well. He was praying that the Lord would give them victory. And as the day went on and it was getting towards sunset, we know that his hands are drooping. So Ur and Aaron hold his hands up. And while his hands are held high, the battle is won for the Israelites. When he droops, stops his hands, the battle is lost. But he persevered, and at sunset, the battle was won. We read there that he's a soldier. We also know a soldier by what happens next. As they get ready to go into the promised land and they come to Jericho, we know that he's looking at the walls of Jericho. Some people say they were 15 foot thick. You don't say foot now, do you? Feet thick, right? Huge, with towers. We know the people were fairly fearful of the Israelites, because the two spies, remember, and she'd replied to them and said, we've heard about you crossing the Red Sea. But there is Joshua. His eyes are on the walls. His faith is most probably being tested. It's a different matter now. Moses has gone. He's in charge of the armies. He's a soldier with a sword in his hand. And what do we read? We read that the commander of the Lord comes to him. He says to him, are you for us or against us? There's something about that, isn't there? Something about Joshua. There's no gray areas. You're either for us or against us. I remember once I was told after a prayer meeting, Ron, there's no gray areas with you. And it discouraged me greatly. And I went home and I thought about it. And I wish I had said to him this. Well, the Bible's black and white. I didn't, all right, but it discouraged me. There's no grey areas. There seems to be no grey areas with Joshua. As the Lord says, I'm with you. I'm the commander of the Lord's army. I'm the Lord of hosts. And he has a sword in his hand. And he gives him plans to attack Jericho. I've missed out something important there. Because he falls at the knees of most probably the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord, and he falls down, your servant and my Lord. Now that's important. So we know he attacks Jericho's victory, and there's a hiccup with Ai. We know that, all right? But he's a great soldier because it then goes into the promised land, and it's like a wedge right up to Jerusalem, and then he turns and goes south, and then he goes north. And the land is virtually conquered, but there's still more to do. And when we come to this passage of Scripture, we realize that in chapter 24, he's getting on, he's advanced in years. He's old. He's going to go the way of all the earth. So he's at the end of his ministry, and he's concerned. I want you to notice also that when he said, my Lord, you're my servant, my Lord, that would be my next heading in this verse. He wasn't only a soldier, he was a servant. How do we know that? Well, if you know your Bible, you go to Exodus 33, and you realize that on Mount Sinai, when Moses has been given the commandments, and when he's been told all the rules and regulations and the laws, and he met God face to face, as he came down from Mount Sinai to his tent, who was there? Joshua, the son of Nun, who attended to him at his tent. And he was a young man then. And so he's learning the heart of servanthood. And then we know in our passage, it actually says at the very end there, doesn't it? It says, after these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord. And we could go on and we could pick places where Moses taught him what the Lord had said. And then Moses taught Joshua, and then Joshua taught the Israelites the way to go and how to behave and how to live and keep the laws and the commandments. The baton's been passed on. He was a servant of the Lord. I just want to speak for a few moments on servanthood. Just before I do, let me ask the question. What do you think is lacking in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? No, I didn't say this church. What do you think is lacking? What would you say? Well, there's no commitment with people today. Christians don't seem to have a commitment. And I would agree with you. I would say sometimes there's the 11th command, what says, thou shalt not commit yourself. You might say, well, the Lord's Day is not a special day. And I think I would agree with you there. That somehow we've gone away from Sunday, the resurrection day, the day of the Lord, the day that Christ rose again, a joyful day. We still somehow have not got it into our minds to make it special, joyful. There's a story told of years and years ago, this, that a man got up in the morning and he realized it had been snowing heavily. And he couldn't get to the church, just a few miles away. And he thought, well, how am I going to get there? And he realized the river went past his house and the river came virtually up to the church. He said, well, I'll skate there. As he got his skates on and he went to church and the people met him and, oh, there was a few eyebrows being raised. Coming to church with skates on? And so there was a big discussion afterwards. Well, did the pastor not keep the Sabbath? The Lord's Day, by the way, not the Sabbath. Many principles the same. But he's never kept the Lord's Day. Come to church with on his skates. And eventually, after a long discussion, he got to the point where one said, this will solve it. Did he enjoy it? As if you can't enjoy coming to church. We've lost something over the years. And I admit sometimes I do, we come out of duty rather than delight in praising the Lord and his day and with a joyful spirit. I would agree with you. Maybe the Lord's days. That's the main reason why we're not moving forward. Growing and going. Growing and going. Or is there something else? What about reaching the lost? How about spending time seeking to build a relationship up so the lost come? Is that important or is there something else? You know what I would put there, if you asked me the question? I think it's servanthood. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, there's a danger that so often we think as servants, as not in biblical times, but as our times. You know what I mean? Downton Abbey, is it Downton Abbey? The servants, you know, they work and then they have a weekend off and they do things and everything. When we talk about the servant, particularly as we go to the New Testament, well, you see that servanthood is completely different. Let me give you a couple of verses to understand that and turn with me to two of them so we might just grasp what I'm trying to go here. Turn with me to, first of all, Ephesians 6. Verses 7 and 8. Ephesians 6, 7 and 8. You got it? You beat me to it. My U Bible, the pages don't turn over as quick, so I'd like them to. Ephesians 6, 7, and 8. It's interesting, Paul is talking about parents and being good parents and children. And if you can easily miss it, look at verse 5. It talks about bond servants. If you were to look up the word servant in the Greek, it's bond servant, it's the name doulos. It really means slave, a slave. Let me just read this. Bond servants, and obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service, as people's service pleases, but as bond servants of Christ. And we could go elsewhere in the New Testament. Time doesn't allow this. We go elsewhere where you just have a little phrase. For instance, Romans chapter 6, where he's talking about sin and the battle of the civil war with the sinful nature. And he talks about, oh, not slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. And then he goes on a bit later and says, slaves to God. What's happening here? Well, we can go further to underline this. What is the great example of servanthood? The Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't grasp equality with God, but he took on the form of a servant, emptied himself. And of course, in Mark's gospel, read also, he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his ransom. His life is a ransom for many. And then as you go through the New Testament, you see that time and time again, the apostles say, and start off their letters, and we could go through that easily. Romans, for instance, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could go to other books where Peter, 2 Peter says, a servant. You could go to James, and I like the way John Blanchard puts this in his book, The Truth of Life. James could have said several things right at the beginning of his letter. He could have said, James, the brother of the Lord. Oh, you better listen to me now. He could have said, James, a pillar in the church at Jerusalem. Well, puts a couple of ticks on me. He could have said, James, who saw the Jesus Christ in his resurrection. He doesn't. He just says, James, a servant. You, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, follow the example of Christ, and we are to be servants. Again, the opposite to what a servant in our thinking is. That you agreed time to work for the master, and he agrees a time when he'll give you wages, and then your free time is what you agree on. A slave never had time off. There were thousands of slaves in the New Testament that didn't have any rights. And so the Bible is saying, be a slave for Jesus Christ. A wonderful verse that has helped me from my ministry. And when I'm tempted to go on the wrong path, and when I feel tired, and I don't want to go the extra mile, and when I say to myself, it's not my responsibility, Romans 15:3, even Jesus pleased not himself. So the challenge is, have we taken on servanthood? Because if we take on servanthood, then we'd also know that we're pleasing the Lord. And we're following the command of being servants. But remember when I read or told you about that passage when he meets the commander of the armies of Israel? He says, my servant and my Lord. Right next to servanthood, intertwined with it, is the Lordship of Christ. And we have to ask ourselves, is that what is maybe lacking in our churches? As we seek to reach out, as we seek to serve each other, it's not only servanthood, it's the Lordship of Christ. Is he Lord? Dr. Graham Scroggie, I believe he was a pastor at Sunderland at one time. He was in a church in New Zealand, I think it was. And a lady comes up to me at the end and says, I can't do what you say. It's too hard, it's too difficult. And he turns to Acts chapter 10. He says, look up this verse. You know, it's about Peter and the unclean animals, and the Lord says to Peter, eat. And we're told in the scriptures that his reply was, depending on what version you've got, no, Lord. We were maybe saying, Jody, not, no way. Not sure. Or other translation put it differently, but he's really saying, no, Lord. And he opened the Bible and gave it to this young lady. And he just left her. And he, as he's walking away, he says to her, cross out what you think you're going to do. Is it going to be, no, I'm not prepared to do that? Or is it, Lord? And when he came back, he used straight away that she had dealt with it. She had a smile, no was crossed out, and her tears had drenched the Lord. I don't know whether that's quite right, to tell you the truth. I think the principle's right. Is he Lord? But you can't make Jesus Lord. He is Lord. As it goes on, verse 36 in the same chapter 10 of Acts of the Apostles, it says Jesus is Lord of all. And we read that one day we'll bow the knee and proclaim him. And we also know from Romans chapter 10 that we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we believe in our hearts. Let me ask you, is he Lord? You see, I don't think the issues in our church life as a pastor or as individuals or as we seek to counsel people, when they come to us and say, oh, I don't know if that's right. I'm not too sure. I don't think so. You don't start talking about tithing or keeping the Lord's Day or other issues, sex before marriage and all these issues. Start with, well, is Jesus Lord? When I had the privilege of baptizing people, I would go to them and I would say this to them just before they went into the waters. And you would say, do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you acknowledge, you see? So every time you say, yes, Lord, you're acknowledging he is Lord. He's already Lord, and one day every knee will bow. Are you battling with something? Has someone said something to you? That's not the main issue. The main issue is he Lord? And so we see Joshua as a soldier. We see him as a servant of the Lord. And then we see him as a shepherd. Because as a shepherd, he's concerned. And he's very wise how he deals with the people of God. He wants to get them all gathered at Shechem. Now, if you know anything about what scriptures say about Shechem, you know that Shechem was a wonderful place to be. Because there were some oaks, and there's one particular oak tree. We talk about the sycamore tree, don't we, in the gap, Adrian's Wall. Well, the Israelites would know about the tree at Shechem, and they'd also know about surrounding Shechem with two great mountains. And they would know the history of what happened under that oak tree. It was when Abraham came into the promised land. He built an altar there. It was there when Jacob, Rebecca's nurse died. She was buried there. And some of the foreign gods were buried under that oak tree. And as they looked up and saw the mountains round about, they would see what Moses had taught them and what in Joshua chapter 8, I think it is, had confirmed. And now he's brought them back to Shechem, the two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Ebal. The Mount of Blessing and the Mount of Curse. And he brings him there, and he's wise. They will remember all these things. We have to be wise in winning souls. If this room could speak, I'm sure some that have been here for years, you would know the important decisions that have been made here. The issues that have happened here. The talks, the concerns. And it's like a pastor is following the Lord Jesus, who's the good shepherd and the great shepherd. He's a pastor, he gets them there, and these visual aids are there. Joshua. not only a servant, but a shepherd. That's a challenge, isn't it? If we're going to win souls, if we're going to encourage one in the faith, we have to act like shepherds and be wise. We don't go barge and end. We'd have got nowhere with the Israelites. But the place is a spiritual place. There's much to learn. A bit like if you went to Keswick. Been up Cap Bells? I've tried it. Been up Waller Crag and Helvellyn on the other side? You can just imagine the visual aids that were saying to these people, trust Joshua what he's saying. For the Lord has answered many a prayer and dealt with us as Israelites as we became the people of God here at Shechem. So the place shows the wisdom of Joshua. What was the problem? Well, the problem was that Joshua knew that for all the years of fighting the enemies, that there was still much to do. And so he says to them, choose you this day. And adds, in sincerity. Did you notice that? In Joshua 24, just go back with me to it. In Joshua 24, the first time he tells them that they need to come and serve the Lord, he says to them, verse 40, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity. What does that mean? Well, if someone's sincere, they're not pretending. They're telling the truth. They're not faking it. I washed my car windows last night because I was finding difficulty seeing out of them during the night. So I went and washed them. And then when the sunlight came out, oh, I realized I didn't do a good job of it. That challenge failed miserably. All right? We're told to be sincere. The Greek, the Latin behind it is without wax. It's a thought of these emperor's busts, you know what I mean? The head and it maybe as he's chiseling away, oh dear me, I'm going to have to start again. Oh no, I won't. I'll just fill it in a little bit. Then when the sunlight came out, it would melt away, you see. So to be sincere, and Joshua says, no, sit down. You need to be sincere in this. You need to be faithful. A bit later on, he says for the second time, not only sincere, but you need to incline your heart. Your heart's got to be in it. Oh, aren't we guilty sometimes? We sing the hymns, we say things, and deep down, we don't mean it. Oh, Lord, forgive us. We need to be sincere, truthful. And then, of course, not only the problem is not serving the Lord, it's making idols, making gods, which eventually they would do after that generation dies. And we'll see that in Judges, I'm sure, from the pastor. What are the gods of this world? Come on, just say it in your mind. What do you think the gods of this world are? Well, I think if you go to 2 Timothy in chapter 3, we get a little answer of what it'd be like in the end times. And it's interesting, it says, lovers of self. I think one of the gods today is selflessness. No, selfless. Selfish. Got it there in the end. My son phoned me up this week and he said, Dad, I went to Phuket town. And you won't believe it. I went through the marketplace in Phuket, and the street we're all known for its cafes and everything, and it took me ages to get through it. And I said, why? Nice sunny day, and, you know, pop in and have a drink and go where you wanted to get. He said, all the young women are doing selfies. And he said, I'm coming along the street and they're in the way and I'm having to go around them and I'm having to wait till the picture is taken. It took me ages to get through it. We live in a world that is selfish. And we're told that lovers of self. And so if we don't want to be molded into what the world wants us to be, if we want to truly servanthood and Jesus to be Lord, we have to keep on saying, am I being selfish here? The God today is different from, the gods today are different from years ago. Well, they're still there, but they're different. What about the gods of pleasure, lovers of pleasure? 2 Timothy 3 tells us. I won't do that because I'm really going to enjoy that. Love is a pleasure. You see it all over. And then what about not only lovers of self and lovers of pleasures? I forget what it is now. It's when you don't keep to your notes. There's another lover there. Love not choosing God and loving him first and seeking his kingdom first. Them are the gods of today. And so the challenge there to the Israelites are, come, choose you this day who you must serve. And he says, sit down. And he challenges them again, sit down. He challenges them again. And then they say, yes, we will serve the Lord. And he gets a stone and he makes the stone to be a witness of what they've decided to serve the Lord. And two things just on that response. Choose you this day. It's an individual response. And that's why when we come to think of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself, his life as a ransom for us, you have to respond to that. No one else can do it. It's a choice you have to make. Now, I know we've got to be careful here when I talk about choice and decision, and some of you have most probably already thought that. It's very interesting. As I said at the very beginning, this passage starts with saying, God, I've chosen you. And then the challenge comes, choose you this day. And if you were to say, I will serve the Lord, I will choose him as my savior, it's my decision, you'll soon find out, well, it was all worked out beforehand. But choose you this day. This day, it's not only an individual choice, it's this day. Don't leave it. D.L. Moody, I think, is a great character. We were talking earlier on in the prayer meeting, and Nigel said, oh, I want to meet two people. I forget the second one, but I know the first one was D.L. Moody. I can't wait to see D.L. Moody. How he chased after the kids to get them at summer school, up and down the apartments, and eventually gets the kid and gets him by the scruff of the neck and takes him back and says, you're coming to summer school. There was something about his passion for souls. Have you got a passion to serve the Lord? To be his servant? To say, I want to please you? There's a little scripture, I think it's in Corinthians, find out what pleases the Lord. Sure, that's one of the reasons we come to church. Sure, that's one of the reasons we have our quiet times. That's why we turn the pages of which are black and white, to find out what pleases the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Let's pray, shall we? Well, Father, we thank you for the comfort Joshua brings, that you would never leave him or forsake him, that he was to be strong and courageous, but you were with him as he entered the promised land and fought those battles and led the people of God. We thank you for that. What great comfort that brings when we are weary and living the Christian life, when we find it hard and we lack faith. Oh, help us to find our faith in God. And we pray, Father, we might be people who serve you well. To hear those words of, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear, Father. And we pray that indeed constantly you might be made the Lord of our lives. Father, help those who maybe know you not to confess you with their mouths and to believe in their hearts that Jesus is Lord and that he was raised from the dead so that they might experience salvation. Thank you again, Father, for your goodness to each one of us. Bless us now as we sing this last song, and help us truly to be warriors for you. For I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.